And I'm going to invite you to stand as we read our scripture this morning, Isaiah chapter 40, and I'd like to read verses 18 through 31. Let's honor the word of the Lord and stand as we read. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, a silversmith fashions chains of silver, and he who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely have they their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them, and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Amen. Lord, we just bow humbly before your word. And Lord, our prayer has been and is continuing to be that, Lord, that you would allow us to catch a glimpse of your glory. That, Lord, you would uncover yourself to us, that we may be able to see God. Open, Lord, the eyes of our heart, that we may know you and see you as you really are. Speak to us today, Lord, through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. Now, when we say that, do we really begin to understand what we're saying? Do we really understand the magnitude of his awesomeness? When we call something awesome today, and that word's thrown around a lot, I mean, we mean, man, it's cool. It's wow. What an upgrade. When we use that word awesome, we use it for anything that's superlative. A little kid sticks his hand in the cookie jar, gets a cookie out, and takes a bite, and he says, Mom, these chocolate chip cookies are awesome. Awesome. Or you're at work, and you've been working on a project. You've done a good job, and one of your fellow workers comes and says, man, awesome job you've done. Or you go to the movies. You see the new Star Wars, right? And somebody says, how was it? You say, man, the special effects were awesome. And then we come to church and sing, our God is an awesome God. And we wonder why the worship falls flat. It's because we've ruined another word, English word. Amen. You see, our God is an awesome God. Amen. And in my opinion, that word awesome should only be used of our God. Shouldn't be used with all these other things. Everything else that we call awesome pales in insignificance to our God, compared to our God. What do I mean? Listen, what do we mean when we say our God is awesome? At the risk of sounding simplistic, awesome means something that produces awe. Something that produces awe. And everything that God is awesome. It should produce awe. Wow. A.W. Tozer, in his Knowledge of the Holy, written, by the way, back in the 50s, 60s, back in the mid part of the 20th century, He wrote in that book, it is my opinion that the Christian conception of God current in these middle years of the 20th century is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God and actually to constitute for professed believers something amounting to moral calamity. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. With our loss of the sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. Do you hear that? Yes. He said, in Christendom, we don't have the right concept of God. We don't see God for who he is. J.I. Packer, in Knowing God, speaking of the failure to know the awesomeness of our God, states, this is why our faith is so feeble and our worship so flabby. Modern man has great thoughts of modern man, but as a rule, he has small thoughts of God. Well, folks, our God is an awesome God. Scripture declares that God is awesome. Amen. Exodus 15:11. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Deuteronomy 7:21. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. Job 37:22, around God is awesome majesty. Psalm 89:6-7 describes God stating, for who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. Psalm 99:3, God's name is awesome. Psalm 66:5, come see the works of the Lord, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of man. God, the scripture says, our God is an awesome God. Amen. He's awesome. He's awesome. There was a man who one day actually saw God. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah said, I saw him. I saw the Lord, high and exalted, sitting on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He saw God and lived to tell about it. It changed his life. For the rest of his life, he was never the same. And folks, listen, what we need in the Church of Jesus Christ today is to catch a fresh glimpse of the glory of God, yes, of who he is, of how awesome he is. And if we really see him for who he is, guess what? We're going to start seeing us for who we really are. And then we'll see areas where we need to repent and need to get right with God. And then, by God's grace, revival will come.
Amen.
God will come. And revival will come. And we need that desperately in our study. We've already seen that God is the thrice holy God. He's worshiped in heaven. And the creatures in heaven cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty."
Amen.
But we've also seen that that holy God is a compassionate God. He's a God who cares. He cares about us. And he comforts us. Just as Sister Betty was saying, thank God that he is the comforter. Kathy said, thank God he's the comforter. He's a compassionate God. We saw last week that he is a God who is infinite. He is infinite in his person. He's everywhere. He's infinite in his power. And he's infinite in his wisdom. Somebody said, thank God for his wisdom today and his guidance, because he knows everything and he's all wise.
Yes.
Well, in our text this morning, Isaiah goes on in his description of God. And what he says, we should leave here today like this. What he says, first of all, he says, our God is incomparable. Incomparable. Look at verses 18 through 20. And he starts off with these rhetorical questions. In verse 18, he asks, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? And those are rhetorical questions. They're not begging an answer. They are trying to engender us to think. Think about it. Who can we compare God with? You know, the word compare comes from Latin. Com and par. With equal. Who can you compare God with? Because our God has what? No equal. No equal.
Amen.
He is incomparable. You know, there's no one, nothing that we can liken God to or compare him with. All such comparisons or likenesses fall infinitely short of who he really is. He is transcendent.
Amen.
Above our highest thought. We're going to get back to that. Yet men, listen, try to make likenesses of God and even worship those likenesses. What do we call that?
Idolatry.
Idolatry. And look here in our text at the foolishness of idolatry. 19 and 20. In these verses, what he's doing, he's being sarcastic, folks. He's being sarcastic. Let me read 19 and 20. As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is not is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot, for he seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Folks, we should be laughing. Can you believe that? The foolishness of idolatry. What he's saying here is, listen, if you're going to make, you know, here's the creature making a god.
Yes.
Now listen, if you want to go home today and make a god, make an ornate god. You know, don't go cheap on him. You know, plate your god with gold. You know, make a nice looking god. Put a silver chain on him. Or maybe get a silver chain and hang it from your ceiling in your house. So that when you invite somebody over for dinner, they can go, whoa, nice God. Whoa, did you see that God? Ornate. Boy, what a great looking God you got there hanging from your ceiling or on your God shelf. You know, don't go cheap. Don't go cheap. Now some of you, listen, some of you don't have a lot of money. So if you can't afford an expensive God, make sure when you select the tree to make your God out of, it's not a tree that rots. Because you don't want a rotting God. You know, that could be very embarrassing, you know. You invite somebody over to your house and you come over and they look at, oh, that's your God? Yeah, the face is rotting off of it. Oh, yeah, that's not too good. No, so select a tree that doesn't rot, right? Because you don't want a rotting God. And get a skillful craftsman to make a nice base for it, you know, so because you don't want your God to be fallen over. Right? That's right. You know, and on your God shelf, if you bump it, it might fall over and break. You don't want that. I'll tell you what. You read chapters 40 through 48, and Isaiah camps on this. He mentions idolatry 8 different times in those chapters. Why? Because Israel had a problem with idolatry. And God was curing them of idolatry in the Babylonian captivity. And he goes on. He just really sarcasm. And in chapter 41, he says, maybe, you know, make a skillful craftsman so it doesn't totter. You might even want to put some nails. Nail your God down. Because then he won't fall over. And over in chapter 44, you got to read this. Not right now, but when you go home, read chapter 44. Because he says, listen, if you're going to make a God, here's a guy going out to make a God. He goes out and he finds a tree and he chops the tree down and he brings the tree home. And then he chops the tree up and with part of the tree, he makes a fire. He has the fire going and he's warming his hands over the fire and he's roasting his whatever they ate back then, cow or chicken or whatever. He's roasting his meal over that fire. And then he goes over and he takes the rest of the tree and he makes a god. Yeah. I'm going to form a god out of this. And he falls down and he says, you're my God, deliver me. My lands, don't you realize? Don't you get that? What's you just used part of the tree to burn for fuel and to roast your beast, and the other part you made a god. Yeah, duh. Idolatry is foolishness. It's just foolishness. And he said, you don't even realize it. And when you lift your God up, you know what you have in your hand, he says? A lie. All idols are lies. Amen. Now, consider with me man's propensity to idolatry. Idolatry is foolish. But man is prone to idolatry, prone to idols. Someone has said, and I couldn't remember who said this, and if you know, maybe you can tell me, but they said in the beginning, God created man in his own image and likeness, and ever since, man has been repaying the favor, creating God in our image and likeness. Someone, I didn't come up with that. I wish I would have, but I didn't. John Calvin said these words. He once wrote, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. Yes. Now, idolatry is worshiping false gods using images, or worshiping the true God using images or likenesses. You know, the first 2 commandments of the Decalogue of the 10 commandments deal with this, right? You're only to worship God, the God of the Bible. And you are, it says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God.
Amen.
You say, Pastor, boy, I'm sure glad we don't worship idols today. Yeah, we don't do that. We don't bow down to any totem poles, or we don't have any statues. We don't engage in idolatry today. But when we make mental images of God, even, that is, or we have pictures of God to worship God, it's dishonoring to God. Amen. Images dishonor God because, you know why? Because they obscure His glory. Yes. They obscure the glory of God. All idols, all images of God are lies. Yes. They obscure His glory. Again, Calvin wrote this, "A true image of God is not to be found in all the world, and hence His glory is defiled and His truth corrupted by the lie whenever He is set before our eyes in visible form. Therefore, to devise any image of God, it is in itself impious, because by this corruption His majesty is adulterated and He is figured to be other than He is." Yes. Get that one? So what does that say to us today? First of all, any image or picture depicting God obscures His glory. Yes. Now, I'm going to share something with you, and I may get in trouble for it. I don't like any pictures of God. I don't like any pictures of Jesus. Amen. I don't. And the reason I don't is because the picture can never do Him justice. They can never show who He really is. Fully man, but fully God. The only way to get a true picture of God. How do we know what God's like? It's not through pictures. And certainly, listen, to have a picture or a statue and to use that to aid in worship. People said, well, you know what? I just get this picture of God in my mind, or I have this picture of God and I just kneel before it and it just helps me to feel closer to God. That's idolatry. Amen. There's only one way to get a true view of God, and that is in the Word of God and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, folks, listen, if you want to, like I want to, and like I have been praying, if you want to catch a glimpse of the glory of God, get in the Word and get on your knees and ask Him, Lord, reveal Yourself to me, who You really are. Because God, I have nothing down here to compare You with. Amen. You are incomparable. There's no equal. Show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. Our God is incomparable. All idolatry, all idols are lies. Everyone. Secondly, our God is awesome. He's awesome. Verses 21 through 26. Again, He begins, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the Lord?" Hello? Don't you know this? Haven't you understood this? Our God's awesome. Our God's an awesome God, great in power, great in person. Verse 22, look at verse 22. He is transcendent. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. God is enthroned high above us. He is transcendent. What does this mean when we say God is transcendent? I can't get it any better than what Tozer says. He says, we must not think of God as the highest in an ascending order of beings, starting with the single cell, going up from the fish to the bird, to the animal, to the man, to the angel, to the cherub, to God. This would be to grant God eminence, even preeminence, but that is not enough. We must grant him transcendence in the fullest meaning of the word. Then he says, forever God stands apart in light unapproachable. He is as high above an archangel as above a caterpillar. For the gulf that separates the archangel from the caterpillar is but finite, while the gulf that between God and the archangel is infinite. Did you get that? Our God is an awesome God. He's high. You know, well, if he's so awesome, God is so great. You know what the inhabitants of the earth are like? Tell me from the text. What are they like? Grasshoppers. Little bugs. Little jumping. We're like grasshoppers. We're just hopping around. God's up there. Yeah, but what, we're like grasshoppers, but what about the big guys, you know? The who's guys. Like Nebuchadnezzar. He's king. Or Belshazzar. Or Cyrus the Great. Or how about, let's bring it up here. How about Putin? How about President Donald Trump? They're big guys, right? But to God, what are they? Take a look at 23 and 24. He reduces rulers to what? Nothing. Who makes the judges of the earth meaningless? Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows up. They're gone. Our God's an awesome God. He's transcendent. But look what else he says. Not only is he transcendent, he is the creator and sustainer of all things. This has got to blow our minds. Verse 22b, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. You know, we think of creation. I don't know about you, but when I think of a creation, I think of a big deal. I mean, this is big. Creation's a big thing. To God, it's nothing. He created, listen, our God created everything, creatio ex nihilo. Creation out of nothing. By fiat, spoken word. Yes. He spoke everything that there is into being out of nothing. You know what? Today, science is finally catching up with the Bible. Did you know that? Do you know what scientists are saying today? And this has really been confirmed over the last 2 years. They're saying that at a point in the past, everything there is, time, space, matter, energy, exploded into being, listen, out of nothing. That's what they're saying. Yeah. They say, you know, Einstein's theory of relativity, it's proved now. Yeah. This happened. The second law of thermodynamics is really true. It's happened. And everything came out of nothing. The biggest thing they're dealing with today is, why is there anything? They can't explain it. Why is there anything? How did everything explode out of nothing? These are not scientists that are Christians. These are not people that work for the Institute of Creation Research. These are atheistic, some of them agnostic scientists, like Robert Jastrow. Robert Jastrow is the founder of NASA's Goddard Institute of Space Studies. Listen what he wrote. Astronomers now find that they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly at an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, every living thing in this cosmos and on the earth. And they have found that all this happened as a product of forces that they cannot hope to discover. That there are what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work is now, I think, scientifically a proven fact. And then he goes on to say, you know what he says? I love this. He says, if you want to know what happened at, they call it the Big Bang. What happened at the Big Bang? Probably, he says, the best description of it, read Genesis 1. He's not a believer. He is an agnostic. Read Genesis 1. That's probably the best description of what happened. And I want you to know, folks, I do. I believe in the Big Bang. God spoken, bang, everything was there. Amen. He did. He's awesome. He's an awesome God. That's our God. That's our God. And you know, was it hard for God? You know, it says here, it was like he put a curtain. Or actually an awning. In Oriental homes, they have these awnings that go out the back of their home, and you just unroll them and just put up some stakes. It was just like putting up an awning or putting up a pup tent. Was this hard for our God? Let me show you how. This is how hard it was for God. God said, let there be the earth and the universe and light and all that stuff. And it was. You know, that wasn't very hard for me. God spoke. And everything there is and everything in the universe came into existence. Our God's an awesome God. Look down at verse 26. Look what he did. He says, lift up your eyes and high and see who created these stars. You know, back in the day, back when this was written, they didn't have pollution and they didn't have city lights to obscure the stars. So he says, look up. How many stars are there up there? By the way, how many stars are there in the universe? Oh, my. You know what? Hubble telescope. I love the Hubble telescope because it showed pictures and now they know there are billions of galaxies in the universe. Billions. And billions of stars in every galaxy. In our Milky Way, that where we live, there is 100 billion stars. And we're just one galaxy. You know what they're telling us? They're telling us, it's an estimate, they don't know, but they say there are 10 to the 24th power stars. That's one with 24 zeros after it. They're telling us now that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world. Amen. Go to the beach this year. That's a good suggestion, huh? Pick up a handful of sand. How many grains are in those? Whole bunch, huh? But think of all the beaches in all the world. There's more stars in the universe. And what does God do? He knows every one of them, and he calls them all by name. He's got a name for every one of them. Isn't that neat? That's Alpha. He has a lot of names. Just to have that many names. But he has a name for every one of them. And not only does he create every... Well, you know what he did? In Genesis 1, I love this. In Genesis 1:26, it says, on the fourth day, God created a big light in the sky to rule the day, and he created a little light in the sky to rule the night. And then you know the next portion of that verse 1:16, I think it's 1:16, and the stars also. Well, I'll create the sun and the moon and the stars also. Just like an afterthought. I mean, how hard was it? He created every star. And not only did he create them, do you know what? He sustains the universe. Not one of them is missing because of the word of his power. Amen. our God is an awesome God. Yes. Happened back in 1977. Summer, 1977. Never forget this. I was at summer camp with the United States Army Reserves up at Camp McCoy, Wisconsin. And I went up there and I had to do my 2 weeks duty. And there were two guys specifically that I was kind of hanging out with. And I was telling them about God and about Jesus Christ. Neither of them were believers. But one night, we got one of the Jeeps and we just drove out. And it was a moonless night. But the stars. Folks, that night, the heavens were declaring the glory of God. Amen. You know, we can only see just like very few stars that are in our Milky Way. But that night, the whole sky was star-studded from horizon to horizon. There were so many stars, it looked like, they almost looked like clouds. Have you ever seen that? Yeah. Oh, I've never seen it before or after this, but it was, there were so many stars in the sky. You could almost felt that you could kind of reach up and grab a whole handful. And we got out of that Jeep, and we were three of us. Oh, and I looked at those two and I said, you see this? Tell me there's no God. You know, God's shouting at you tonight that he is. Well, one of those guys, Tom Shack, shortly after that received Christ as his Savior. Our God is an awesome God. He's an awesome God. Creator and sustainer of the whole universe. No one can compare to God. Nothing can compare. He's incomparable. He's awesome. And thirdly, he is sufficient. Verses 27 through 31. Look at verse 27. He's available. He's available. This is important. You know, we should never think, and sometimes we do, I think, that God is so big that he's not concerned with us. I've been reading a book by J.B. Phillips called Your God is Too Small. He brings us out in there, you know. Sometimes we think of God as this transcendent God and kind of the God, really, of the Muslims. You know, the Muslims think God is so transcendent, he has nothing to do with us. Or the God of the deists. You know, the deist is the one who says God created everything and then went on vacation. He doesn't enter in and he's not involved in his universe. And what J.B. Phillips says, if you have a God like that, your God's too small. See, God is the God of the telescope. But he's also the God of the microscope. He is awesome. He's above our highest thought. But he's concerned about us. Oh, that's awesome. That is awesome. See, but sometimes we struggle with that. They were struggling with it. Do you see there in verse 27? Look at verse 27. They were struggling with that. They said, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my ways hidden from the Lord. And justice due me escapes the notice of my God. God's not really involved. God doesn't care. No. He says, no, that's not true. Our God is transcendent, but our God is immanent. That's what Janessa brought out. When she said, God is always with us. He cares. He's immanent. He's the God of the telescope, but the God of the microscope. He cares about the minute details of our lives. You know, folks, listen to me. He knows the name of every star in the sky. But he knows your name.
Amen.
Is that awesome?
Yes.
He knows you. He knows your name. He knows my name. You know, I've said this before, but... You know, my name is not Les. It's I get it from my initials, L-E-S. My first name is Lloyd. My last name is Sutherland. My middle name is none of your business. But God knows my middle name. He knows my name. He knows your name. The Lord Jesus said, I know my sheep. I call them by name. That's, see, God's big. That's awesome. But that God can be concerned about the minute. He knows the hairs on your head. Mike? Oh, yeah, excuse me, Mike. Aaron? He knows the hairs on your beard, Aaron. Praise the Lord. He does, and he cares. That's an awesome God. He's available. He's our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. He is awesome. He's available. But also, look at verse 28. He's eternal. He's eternal. Do you know? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Hello? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the ends of the earth. He's everlasting. He is Elohim Olam. That's what it is in the Elohim Olam, the eternal God, the eternal God. A God eternally the same, never varying, who still possessed the manifest, the power that he displayed at creation. I want to show you this. I think this is kind of neat. God is everlasting God. Let me try to illustrate this to you. If I can blow this up, I don't know if I will be able to now. God is eternal. He's the, listen to this. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last. Listen. He is present at the beginning of time. And if this is time, inside here is time. He's present at the beginning of time and at the end of time at the same time. He's outside time. He is at the beginning of time and at the end of time at the same time. He's eternal. And one day, remember the song that we sing? We sing, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and when Jesus comes back, time shall be no more. You see, when the Lord comes back, time will meld with eternity. Yes. But our God's eternal. Yes. And the same God that created everything still has that power. Still has the power. And he never runs out of power and energy. Look at verse 28. Look at your Bibles, verse 28. It says, he does not become weary or tired. You remember the commercial, the Energizer Bunny? Yeah. He keeps going and going and going. But you know what? The Energizer Bunny runs out of energy. He does. Eventually, he stops going and going and going. He runs out of energy. You know, but the Energizer Bunny going and going and going has all this energy. You know what? And so do we. We run out of energy. You see what he says there in verse 30? Even youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. You may say, man, I've got all the energy in the world, Pastor. I'm like the Energizer Bunny. I keep going, going, going. You know what? People get tired. You know, there are teenagers now that are getting burnout on life. They get tired. There are people in their mid years. Say, Pastor, I'm tired. I'm just tired. And then as you get older, I'm going to tell you, got to take them naps. Not during church, not during church. But you got to take them naps because you know what? We get tired. But we've got a God that never gets tired. He never gets weary. He never runs down. Do you know our God has never had a need? Amen. He is self-sufficient. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need anything. And if he had a need, he wouldn't tell you. But he doesn't have any needs. He is sufficient in and of himself. Our God is the eternal, all-powerful God, sufficient. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. Well, what does this all mean to us? Let's just do some application and we're finished. First of all, because God is an awesome God, we should worship him and give him our best. Amen? Yes. We should worship our God. We catch a glimpse of the glory of God. We will never casually come to church. Casual worship is out the door when you know who God is. And it's not just on Sunday morning we worship him. Our lives, 24/7, we live to give glory to him because he's awesome. Second of all, this means that if we need strength to live, anybody need strength to live? God can supply all we need. He can. Verse 29 says, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. And verse 31, I love it. Yet those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. So when we get tired, when we get weary, when we feel like we're exhausted, when we feel like we're burnt out, we can't go on. What do we need to do? We need to wait on the Lord. And that's not, I'm waiting, Lord. Actively seek him in the Word of God. Actively seek him in prayer. You see, because when you know him, those who know their God shall wax strong. Amen. And do exploits. We wait on God. You know what? He says, you'll renew your strength. That word means exchange. When we seek God, we say, Lord, here's my weakness. And we give our weakness to God. And he says, okay, here's my strength. And he fills us with his strength for life. And I'll tell you what, when you have the strength of the Lord, my, oh, my, oh, my, you can do exploits. You can be like Caleb. At 85, saying, give me the hill. I want to go up there with the giants. I feel like I'm 40 years old. I feel like I'm Pastor Les's age. So if you lack strength today, you need to come wait on the Lord. Just ask God. Then one last thing. This is the most almost unbelievable thing that you could say. This awesome God can be known personally. Amen. He has made himself available to us. In fact, he came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes. And Jesus came to get you connected with this awesome God. There is nothing like knowing God. There is nothing like being saved and knowing that your sins are forgiven. Well, how can I do that? The Bible says that Jesus died for our sins. That's awesome. Yes. That God would come, live a perfect life, then go to a cross, die on that cross, to pay for the penalty for our sins. Yes. So that we might know God. Amen. And the Bible says if you believe on him and receive him into your heart, that awesome God will come and live in you. Yes. And everybody says what? Amen. Oh. Our God is an awesome God. So why don't we just sing that? Can we have that up there, Jacob? Would you sing with me? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Again. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Lord, we bow humbly before you, and we just declare, you're an awesome God. Lord, I want to pray today that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. Lord, touch hearts. Lord, to come to this altar today and just say, I want to know him. I want to know him better. Maybe you have already accepted Christ, but I'm seeking God. I want to know you better, Lord. Lord, give that person the Spirit of God to come and stand at this altar or kneel at this altar and seek you. There are people here this morning that have never accepted Christ yet. Oh, I would say to you, you can know the awesome God. Come forward today and just say, I believe in Jesus. I want him in my heart. I want forgiveness of sins. I want to be connected. I want to know the awesome God. Lord, touch hearts today. Then there are those, Lord, that are weary and they just need to come and get filled up, Lord, here at the altar this morning. Lord, show us how awesome you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.